As I'm getting, good morning, first of all. Good to see you all. Boy, it's great that we are getting back to some sense of normalcy with a lot more people coming each and every Sunday, and just a tremendous blessing. Tremendous that we're able to start some things that we had going on at other times before. VBS is going to be starting again tomorrow night, and that's a wonderful thing. I came in to the church yesterday afternoon, and I saw this beautiful backdrop, and I'm saying to myself, boy, these people went awful out of their way to give me a nice background that deals with creation for Psalm 8. And then I realized, well, it's VBS. And then, of course, the children's sermon that we heard this morning. Wasn't that great? You know, Zach pretty much covered everything I wanted to say. So, but hopefully we'll be able to find a few extra things as well. Anyway, let's just pray just for a moment, and we'll begin our study of Psalm 8. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the great privilege that we have to gather here in your house for worship today. And it is my prayer that we will deepen our faith with a better understanding of who you really are and what your plan is for us, that we may bring a lost and dying world to a saving faith in Christ. For I thank you and praise you. In Jesus' blessed name, amen. Well, today I am very grateful to begin this new sermon series in the book of Psalms. As most of you know, perhaps all of you know, we have just finished our study of the Gospel of Mark last Sunday, ending on a very high note with the resurrection of Christ. And now today we're beginning a new sermon series, which is going to be in the book of Psalms. I'm just going to give you a really quick background on this. The book of Psalms is a series of lyrical poems, and one of really only two books in the Old Testament that has multiple authors, the other one being the book of Proverbs. David, King David, was the most prolific writer of the Psalms. He composed 73 of them. And of course, there were other authors along the way. Quite often, but not always, the Psalms were set to music. And this was a very important thing in the early church, so that we have the ability to not only express our emotions through song, but also express our desire to worship God in a very special way. Some of the authors of our New Testament books had realized that the Psalms had a very profound effect on them, as they also felt it led to a stronger desire to prepare ourselves, our hearts and minds, for worship. Luke, who was the author of the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles, he believed that Psalms was a source of guidance for us in our life. And the Apostle Paul, who was one of the greatest Christians of all time, perhaps the greatest other than Christ, said this in Colossians 3:16 about the Psalms. He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And so the Psalms are really relevant to us today. They have a lot to do with how we prepare ourselves for worship, and there's a lot of different categories of the Psalms. And so if you are struggling with something in your life, whatever that might be, whether it's, you know, a family issue, or whether it's a struggle at work or in your neighborhood with friends, you just have something on your mind that is really causing you some distress, Psalms is a very, very good place to go. Are there times that maybe you just need to lay all your cares on God and let Him hear what you have on your mind? Well, go to the Psalms. You will find that many of the authors lament or cry out to God because of the difficult circumstances that we have and are experiencing in our world today. Are there times in your life when you just want to praise God? Well, we've done some of that already today. You know, one of the neat things about getting a chance to preach the sermon. I hope you like those song selections today. You get to pick those when you're preaching, so I just wanted to mention that. But Psalms really, really do help us prepare ourselves to have communion with God. A number of you have been regular attenders of the Wednesday evening prayer time. And Don Friel, who leads that, always goes to the Psalms to help us prepare ourselves for a time of communion with God. And so the Psalms are very, very relevant to us today. We can pray also for thankfulness, and we're going to see that some of that as well in this particular psalm that we're going to study this morning. But more often than not, the Psalms are really an expression of worship. And if you have your Bibles open to Psalm 8, I just want you to look at something in the very beginning, give you a little background on this psalm. And if you see at the very top of Psalm 8, it makes mention of the title as being something like, "To the chief musician and the director of music, according to Giddith," and it's a psalm of David. Now, if you're wondering what Giddith means, unfortunately, you're going to have to keep wondering, because we really don't have much information about it, other than the fact that it seems to be something in some way related to musical genre or to song in a general sense. But it has to do with, as Al has already pointed out, praise and delight, and especially praising and delight to what God is, who God is, and what He has done. But I think if we can see this psalm in a very special way this morning, it's going to provide us with some insight on what the author, I believe, is really trying to communicate to us. And that is something that all of us are looking for in our life. We want meaning and purpose in our life. We want to find significance. And if we can look at this psalm today in that way, we're going to see how the psalmist, David, magnifies the greatness of God, and then he understands how God lovingly guides us and leads us, even through the most difficult times that we will face in this life. We're going to get a real sense of the heart of this man as he contemplates the goodness and the greatness of the God that we serve. And this is a psalm that is directed to God, and it will give us a proper perspective of how we should regard Him and how we should serve Him in the world that we live in today. I want you to look at the first verse with me for just a moment. We've said it a couple times already in prayer and in song, and it says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And then the psalmist goes on to say that your glory is set above the heavens. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now that's a word that we don't often use in our language, in conversation with one another. We don't talk about the word majestic. Some translations in your Bible might say excellent, but I don't believe that that really captures all that David is trying to communicate to us about God. Have you ever thought about what is really majestic? Well, it's something that is grand. It's something that is beautiful. It's something that is excellent, exceptional, even beyond our ability to comprehend it. Perhaps it's a word that we should leave and reserve for God alone. However, unfortunately, sometimes we get caught up in our own self and think of some of the things that we are involved in are majestic as well. George W. Truett, who was a well-known theologian, many of you have heard of him. As a pastor, he was once invited to a dinner at the home of a very wealthy Texas businessman. And after they had the dinner, the wealthy man took George Pruitt out to a place where they could sort of check out the surrounding area. And then he pointed to the oil wells that were punctuating the landscape. And he said, you know, 25 years ago, I didn't really have anything. But now, all of that is mine. And then he looked in the opposite direction, and the sprawling fields of grain that were vast on the horizon, and he said, that's all mine too. And then he turned east, and there were massive amounts of cattle in the field that were grazing. And he said, all of that belongs to me as well. And then finally, he pointed west to a beautiful forest, and he said, that's all mine also. He paused for a moment. He was expecting Dr. Truett to say something about how wonderful it was that he had achieved such great success. However, Truett placed one hand on the man's shoulder and the other, he pointed up and he said, how much do you have in that direction? The man could only hang his head and confess that he had never thought of it that way. You know, significance and purpose occurs when we take the focus away from ourselves and then put the focus properly back on God. That's where it belongs. And there are three points that I want to share with you this morning, if you want to follow along with me, that I believe we can glean from this particular psalm. The first one is to have a proper perspective on who God really is. Have a proper perspective. Secondly, prevent and put aside puffed up pride. And then third and finally, proclaim His power and preeminence in your life. But it all begins with having a proper perspective on who God really is. Look at that verse again. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, the psalmist mentions the Lord's name twice, but that is not by accident because these are two different Hebrew words that translate, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. The first word is a word that the Jews, and especially those that were teachers of the law, did not want to use very often, if at all. They were afraid of it. They did not want to take the Lord's name in vain. And this is a word that you know. It is the word Yahweh that signifies the name of God, Jehovah God, who is our Creator, Yahweh. He is sovereign. He is in control. And there is no one that has a name like that. You know, names in the Bible kind of meant something, so they could relate to it better than we can today. But there is no other name that compares to the name of God. And there is none like God, nor will there ever be. There is no place anywhere in this vast universe that we live in, on a small planet, where God is not present. Have you ever thought of that? There is no place that God is not. He is everywhere. His sovereignty means that He alone has the right and power to do whatever He chooses. And while we may think that He needs some of our help along the way to make His decisions, He doesn't need our advice or help to do anything. He is in control. He has a plan. It's not plan B. If plan A doesn't work, there's one plan. And His will and His purpose will always be fulfilled. Job came to that conclusion as he suffered along the way. In all of his trial, in all of his suffering, in all of his distress, he came to this conclusion in Job chapter 42 and verse 2. I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. God's plan is going to be accomplished. And you know, and God wants us to know His power and His might. He wants us to know how great He really is. And we have this word about how God describes Himself in the book of Isaiah and chapter 40. It says this. This is what God wants us to know about Him from His own words as He inspired Isaiah to record them. To whom will you compare me, and who is my equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name, because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. We can trust that God is who He says He is. And when we consider all that God is, we must conclude that He stands alone, and He always will. That second word that's in that first verse is the word Adonai. So David had first recognized the person of God, and now he recognizes the position that God has with those He created. He is our Master and Lord, and our requirement as we recognize that is to submit ourselves to Him. God alone is worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. Nehemiah said this best in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. You are the Lord, You alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and You preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships You. God is sovereign, He is our Creator, but He is also our Master and Lord. And as the second part of this first verse says, His glory is above the heavens. God's glory can't really be known by us completely. Only He can describe it. Even the heavens can't contain it, because His glory is above the heavens. And so for this reason, we bow down and submit ourselves to Him in humble worship. For He is the God that we serve. Now I realize that I'm preaching to Christians this morning, but I want us all to be aware that as much as we believe and trust in what was read this morning in Psalm 8, there are many who do not even believe in the existence of God today. And that number is increasing. And yet we see there's a renewed interest in pursuit of the heavens. Even recently, men like George Soros and Richard Branson and Elon Musk, they're looking for answers. What's out there in space? Now, I don't know where these men stand in terms of their spiritual life, but unfortunately, many are looking to God for not looking to God for direction. We hear that science provides all the answers. And there are a lot of scientists that do not believe that there is a God. And that's unfortunate. John MacArthur, pastor of the Brace Community Church, relates a story about a famous astronomer and scientist named Carl Sagan. And he prefaced the story by saying that Sagan probably was not an atheist, more like an agnostic, because he really could not disprove the fact that God did not exist. He kind of concluded that he just didn't have enough information. But when contemplating the existence of God, this is what Carl Sagan said, and I find it to be very sad. As long as there have been humans, there's been a longing to find our place in the universe. Where are we? Who are we? We find that we live on an insignificant planet of a humdrum star, lost in a galaxy, tucked away in some foreign corner of a universe in which there are more galaxies than there are humans. A lot of people today feel that sense of hopelessness. They want to find meaning in life, but they're looking in all the wrong places. Where we find true meaning and purpose in life is through God's Word and trying to understand in our own limited capacity His glory and His majesty. And if you want to have a proper perspective on who God truly is, look at that second verse very quickly of chapter 8. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. This is a verse actually that Jesus quoted in Matthew 21:16 when he's riding on the back of a donkey entering Jerusalem and people were shouting, "Hosanna," praising the Lord. They were put there by God, I believe, for a purpose. As we learned in the study of Mark, Jesus was performing many wonderful signs and miracles. They were things that people probably could not imagine that he could do. Remember what the Pharisees said? "Why are you doing these things? And who gave you the authority?" But the children did not feel that way. They just shouted praise and glory to God. Hosanna to God. Out of the lips of the simple faith of little children, that was used to praise God. And it put the Pharisees to shame. The innocent faith of dependent children is a powerful weapon against the enemies of God and His creation. And that is why I believe the Lord wants us to approach His kingdom as a child. Have a proper perspective on who God really is, and that will help us to prevent puffed up pride in our life. I want to share something with you, and I feel that this psalm requires that we be broken down a little bit and really understand where we fit in this vast universe of ours. And in order to do that, I'm going to share a story, but I promise when we get to the last few verses of this psalm, we will be built back up again. So to put this in perspective, here's the question. How many of you this morning ever thought about the declining population of the horseshoe crab? Probably not too many. Well, I'm on guard for them all the time because I see them on our beaches down in Stone Harbor. Some of you may not even know anything about them. They are shaped like a horseshoe, but they're really not crabs at all. They are arachnids. They are part of the arthropod classification along with, believe it or not, scorpions, spiders, mites, and ticks. They have a brownish shell and a hard-pointed tail that sometimes they have to use to right themselves. And they can look intimidating, but I found that they're pretty harmless creatures. As I'm running along the beach in the morning, which my wife can attest to, I think I drive her a little crazy. I stop when I see one turned over, struggling to get back onto his front, and I pick them up and I put them back in the water. But I also have come to realize that most people in the world will never see them or even know that their survival is really at risk at this particular point in time. They're insignificant creatures. Well, they may be insignificant, but we are also when we consider all that God has created. But He sees us a little bit differently. He sees us differently. And He loves us in a way that we have such great difficulty trying to understand. He not only knows who we are, He knows us by name. He knows every hair on our head and everything else that is about us. He knows the actions that we are going to take in this life. and He has numbered our days. But most importantly, He has a plan for us. And that plan was developed before the beginning of time. I wanted to share that story with you because I believe that King David, when he was recording the words of this psalm, had a real epiphany when he was gazing out into the horizon and contemplating what he said about God. He saw that he was a very insignificant part of what God had created. And the one who not only created the earth and the moon and the stars and all that's in the universe, he found to be beyond his own comprehension, as we should as well. Because even with all our technological advances, we have no way to understand just how vast the universe really is. Some of you have learned this in school. The speed of light travels at 186,000 miles per second. Now, if you want to translate that into miles per hour, that is 700 million miles an hour. So given the distance from the moon to the earth, if we see something reflected from the moon that now comes into our vision, it took about 1.3 seconds for that to get there. Now the sun's a little further out, isn't it? And it takes about 8 minutes or more for the rays of the sun to arrive into our vision. But we talked about the fact this morning that there are perhaps more galaxies in our universe than there are human beings. And for the light to travel from where we are to Andromeda, which is the next galaxy, would take over 2.2 million light years. Try to put that into perspective. It is beyond our ability to comprehend. So compared to all creation, we are extremely small. In our world of over 7.6 billion people, most people are never going to know us or think of us as we navigate through this life. Unlike God, most will never know anything about us. Now, of course, when our time on earth is gone, our family and friends and those who love us will mourn us and remember us, but most will never have known or considered the importance of the life that we had while we were here on this earth. And yet God, who is above all that He created, sees us so very differently. He loves us in a way that for many of us is equally difficult to comprehend. And we need to understand how great His love is for us. I told you I threw a few horseshoe crabs back in the water. I've done it for years now. And you could argue that what I did made very little difference. There are many that still die on the beaches, and I could only save them for a moment in time. At least they're going to live a little while longer. But it was occurring to me as I was doing that this week that even when you try to do something good, it's simply just not good enough. But now compare that to what God has done for us. What Jesus did is more than good enough for those of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, because we are not just put back in the water. We are saved forever. We will live with God forever. Because of what Jesus did, the mistakes that we have made in this life are not fatal. Death is not going to be final for us, because Christ paid the penalty for our sins. And for those of us who acknowledge Him as our Lord and Savior, we will live with God forever. And we're going to see this very clearly in the last few verses. But look again just for a moment at the question that David asks. It's a question that we should always have on our minds as we think about the glory and the majesty of God. What is man that you are mindful of him? puffed up pride can be a sin. It can get in our way. Because unfortunately, as human beings, we are selfish by nature. We want to see ourselves as being really significant. Sometimes we want to look at ourselves as being the center of attention for everything else. And yet, we need to understand the answer to the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? We need to get that pride out of our life. Charles Spurgeon said this about pride. He said it's one of the chief causes of all the contentions, the wars, the devastations, the systems of slavery, ambitious projects, and everything else that has desolated and demoralized our sinful world. He went on to say that if we're able to look at the universe and all that God's creation and look at it humbly and objectively, we will find ourselves to be insignificant beings against the enormity of what God has made. And we begin to learn also when we see how small we really are relative to who God is. We come to the realization that there is nothing that we could do to earn God's favor. We have nothing to give to Him, to offer to Him, that would obligate Him to show favor to us. So how do we respond to that? Well, third and finally, I believe we can proclaim God's preeminence to all the world, being grateful for what He has done. God has given us something so very special that we have not fully begun to understand it. And it should overwhelm us, as it did for the psalmist David. Three things. We are made, one, a little lower than the angels. Two, we are crowned with glory and honor. And we have dominion over all that God has created. That's an amazing thing. Given all that God has created. We read that in the Psalm. We read it also in Hebrews. Everything that God has created, we have dominion over. And the word that is used here is Elohim, which is a word that means God in some translations. We are a little lower than God, or in some other translations, heavenly being or angels. But we have everything subjected to us. And that goes back to the promises that were made in the very beginning in the book of Genesis in chapter 1 and verse 28. Speaking to Adam and Eve, the Bible said this, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." What a tremendous gift. But here's the major point that I want us to take with us. As we think about the greatness and the glory of God and the gift that He has given us, God is the one who created all things, whose glory is above all that is created, and we have no idea to know how much that really is. But yet He took Himself from His lofty position above the heavens, through the heavens, to earth, to become flesh through His only begotten Son, who would ultimately live among us and teach us and show us the way and have every characteristic of humanity that we have, ultimately to fulfill the one purpose that God had for Him, which was to be the perfect sacrifice that would pay for the sins of all mankind. It's so hard to understand that kind of love that our God has for us. Pastor read from Hebrews today. Everything is subject to us, but the Bible also says in Hebrews, at present we don't see all that is subject to Him. There is more to come. There is more that will be revealed to us. But in Hebrews 2:9 it says, we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He tasted death for everyone. The one who was above all creation developed that plan of redemption that included the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who tasted death to pay for all of our sins, so that we who have received him as Lord and Savior will live with him for all eternity. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You are such a great God and greatly to be praised. You know, like all other passages that we read in the Bible, we see Christ as the subject here. He is the one through this passage that provides us with the real meaning and purpose in life as we understand God's glory and his majesty, who through his blood gave us a way to be reconciled to God for all eternity. I pray that we not only remember that, but we share that with others that we come in contact with. I just want to end one more time as we proclaim his power and preeminence to those that we have an opportunity to share our faith with the same word that is bookended, the same phrase that is bookended in this psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray.